Well, we started out speaking on Matthew chapter 21 and the Lord's vineyard and his fruit and those that are handling his vineyard. And we saw that the parables that Jesus spoke there were going to be repeated in history, except this time not with the Jews, but with the Christians. And we saw that the Lord was not satisfied with the husbandman that he put over his vineyard, who in effect decided they wanted it for themselves and took control over it, and did not want the Lord himself to come and receive the fruit of it. And as a matter of fact, the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us take his inheritance." And they are no different today. They do not want God messing up their party. And so we began to study the second parable there about it in Matthew 21. And just to give you a little preview, when Jesus shared this parable with them, they perceived, of course, that he was talking about them, and but not immediately. And they said to him, he asked them, what would they do, you know? What would the Lord do? And they said, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who will render to him the fruits of their season, in their seasons. And, of course, that's what the Lord did with the Jews. And that's what he's about to do with the Christians too, because they have basically taken control of the church, taught their own doctrines, became lords over God's people, and refused to listen to him, have persecuted and killed people, or spiritually killed and sometimes physically killed servants he sent to receive the fruits. And I'm going to start again here in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 21. It says, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? Well, last teaching we discovered that this stone was Jesus, in whomever he sent to receive the fruit. Because whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And, of course, the Lord has sent people to bring correction to much of the church and its leaders, and been thrown out every time, just about. They've made up their mind what they want to do. They don't care if it's scriptural or not. They're going to do what they want to do. But we need the truth for the days that are coming. And so God is beginning to do some preemption work here. He said, did you never read the stone which the builders rejected? The same was made the head of the corner. And I believe that this has a double meaning. A meaning, of course, in Jesus' day for the natural Jew, and in our day for the spiritual Jew. In that Jesus came in that time in a body of the Son of David, and he's coming in this time, as we've discovered, in a body of the Son of David, called the Man-Child Ministry. Because now he's ministering to a much larger group of people. And but the stone has always been that which the builders rejected. The stone, of course, being the rock of our salvation, the unchangeable truth of God's Word, and the builders, supposedly the builders of his kingdom, the husbandmen, rejected him. They rejected David. They rejected Joseph. They rejected Ezekiel. They rejected Jeremiah. They rejected Isaiah. It doesn't matter who he sent in the name of the Lord, as we discovered in 1 Peter 1 in 10 and 11, it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them who was speaking to the people. So they rejected the stone which the builders rejected too. Okay? And we know from Isaiah chapter 1 in the midst of a teaching that's being given there by through Isaiah, that from 24 through 28 he speaks of this when he says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and thoroughly purge away thy dross, and will take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first." Well, if you're speaking, of course, to Israel, you're saying the righteous men that God sent to her to judge her, to judge even her leaders and her false husbandmen, so to speak, that would be true. And also in these days that the Lord has done the same thing, sent people, ordained them, confirmed them in the eyes of the people, sent them, and they've been rejected too. And, of course, the husbandman decided to take over this vineyard too. Okay? But he said, "I will restore thy judges as at the first." In the New Testament, of course, those judges would have been the apostles and prophets that Jesus sent forth in his day. "And thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her converts with righteousness." Her converts with righteousness. "Destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." So the Lord promised to restore the righteous husbandmen, even though they've been the stones that the builder rejected. Christ in them has been the stone which the builders rejected. But they said that the same was made the head of the corner. Hallelujah. "And this was from the Lord," Jesus said, "and it is marvelous in our eyes." Yep. Because God's going to show up the way that's false, the people that are false, and he's going to bring in humble servants of his. Amen. "And therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you." That's the false husbandman. The vineyard will be taken from them. He will miserably destroy those miserable men. "And shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." So, this nation evidently represents the true husbandman. He's obviously reprobated these other husbandmen and given this over to a true husbandman, which he calls a nation. Is there anywhere in the scriptures that this is proven? Yeah, I would say Isaiah 66, 7 and 8 pretty well speaks well. "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day?" The land, here he's speaking of the man-child. "Shall a nation be brought forth at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." So, a nation here. The man-child is being called a nation. Just as Jacob was a nation, he brought forth Israel, a nation. He brought forth the patriarchs, a nation, right? That nation was in him. "As in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam brought forth all of the seed that was in him. And Jesus, the last Adam, brought forth all of the seed which was in him. A nation can be born in a moment. So, getting back to our text here, "It shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." He complained that the false husbandman did not bring forth the fruits thereof. And we proved from the vineyard revelation in Isaiah chapter 5 that the husbandman brought forth wild grapes. They're wild because they're not conformed to the image of Christ, conformed to the image of the Scripture, nor do they believe that Christians are supposed to be Christ-like. Okay? And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall scatter him as dust. Meaning, of course, that the man-child ministry will be just like Jesus' ministry, because Jesus is in them through the Word and through the Spirit. He said he was coming as the latter rain, which is an outpouring of the Spirit, right? And so, once again, we're going to have the same thing. Those that fall on this stone of Jesus in the man-child, they'll be broken, which is a good thing, broken in pieces. But whosoever it shall fall, that is, whosoever judgment falls on because of the man-child ministry, it will scatter him as dust, because the authority that was in Jesus is going to be in the man-child, because Jesus is in the man-child. The Word is there. Conformity to the Word is there. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. No. But I'd say a lot of the Pharisees in our day don't perceive this as speaking of them. That he has rejected them. And that he's bringing in reformers to bring the church back to what he gave to the church in the beginning. And when they sought to lay hold on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. Amen. And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. Now there's some very interesting parallels between the last parable in chapter 21 and the first parable in chapter 22. And, of course, we know that the kingdom of heaven is involved in this marriage feast that is now coming. And at the beginning of this marriage feast, of course, the groom shows up in the man-child ministry and to raise up the bride, who has already been chosen before the marriage feast, obviously. And we know that the last 7 days before the bride and the groom go to the king's home, we call the tribulation period. We know the king's home, or the groom's home, is in the kingdom of heaven. And so the last 7 days, according to the type and parable of the marriage feast, the last 7 days are the last 7 days on earth before going to the groom's home. So it's very plain that the last 7 days are the tribulation period, and that that is about to start. And at that time, God's already brought in his stone, which the builders rejected. And verse 3 says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast. Or the word bidden is also called or invited, right, to the marriage feast. And this feast, of course, is a feast of the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ. It's a feast of the Word of God. It's a feast of returning to what was given in the beginning. Much of the church is not recognizable as the church in the book of Acts, because they're not. They believe all that passed away. The overwhelming majority of them don't believe in these things at all. They don't believe either that Christ came to replicate himself in his people, and that bearing fruit is Christ in you, the hope of glory. They don't believe these things. And, of course, it would convict them if they did, and they don't want to change. They like the way they are. They like to be in the world and of the world, and, of course, that's not what we're called to. So he sent forth his servants to bid them to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Oh, this is not strange. We know this is true. We're seeing today that the overwhelming majority of the church, because of their religion and their idol, which is their denomination or their leaders, they will not come to the truth. They will not listen to the truth. And the Lord's got a plan. He's going to chasten the church. And so that it can actually be the church. Because up until the time of this parable here, which is when the man-child comes forth, the church is only manifested in that one nation, that one holy nation that Peter talked about in the man-child. And the church is the called out ones. And the man-child has come out. He has been birthed. He has come out. He is the manifest come-outers. I'm not talking about walking out of a building or walking out of a religion. I'm talking about coming out of Babylon in its entirety, you know. And many people proclaim to be the come-outers, you know, but we know who they are. They're going to be those who manifest Jesus Christ. Come out of the harlot. Come out of false religion. Come out of that which loves the world and so on. Those that love Jesus keep his commandments. So that's how you come out right there, right? And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast." Well, okay, but they made light of it, as they do today. So many things are so much more important to God's people than just sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? Kind of a Martha and Mary scenario, you know? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's chosen the better part, Jesus said, which will not be taken away from her. Well, you know, the Marthas out there, it's going to be taken away from them. That's what Jesus said, you know? They have busied themselves with serving, and they missed the most important part. You know, we can't serve what we don't have. We have to serve Jesus Christ, and therefore we have to sit at His feet and get the board out of our eyes so we can see clearly to get the mote out of our brother's eye, right? The church loves to put people to work, and they love to send people to Bible school and give them a couple of years or of education and send them out there as a preacher and a pastor. Well, that didn't happen except for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It didn't happen in Jesus' ministry. He trained the disciples up. He trained them how to walk in the ways, not just have the knowledge of, which they don't have either, but to walk in the ways of the Lord. Amen? But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants. A similar story here. The rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. Well, that's exactly like the parable in Matthew 21. You know, the husbandman took his servants. The husbandmen, they're the main people, not necessarily the people. Of their congregations, but the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterwards he sent unto them his son. "They will reverence my son." But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." And now we're seeing something very similar in 22. "The rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. But the king was wroth. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers." Very similar to chapter 21 and verse 41. "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen." So, we're talking about a war on the people of God here. The people who profess to be the people of God, too. The king was wroth. He sent his armies. Well, we know from Isaiah chapter 10 that the Assyrian army was sent against God's people to purify, to bring to repentance his people. And that army conquered the northern 10 tribes because they were the farthest away from God. And they didn't even believe in the temple of God anymore. They made their own temple, made their own priests. They didn't obey anything God said. And that's exactly the way the non-spirit-filled groups are. They are not ordained to go forth with the gospel, but they ordain themselves. And they go forth. And as such, they've got false husbandmen. And so the Assyrian army came in there and wiped out the northern 10 tribes with their golden calves. Wiped them out. Took most of them away captive, and the few that were left repented. Any of the remnant that was left repented and turned to the Lord. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers, those leaders that were assassinating, either by tongue or by sword, the true leadership that God was sending to them, and burned their city. Amen. So remember that, because I'm going to come back to that. The Lord sent his armies against his apostate people. I'm going to come back to that, but I'm going to finish the parable. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Well, I got to tell you, saints, let no man take thy crown, because people will fall away and are falling away, and there has been a great falling away. And people have stepped forward to take up where they left off. And people have lost their crown, given it up to other people who are quite willing to bear fruit. The fruit of Jesus, not the fruit of religion. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage feast. So other people he invited to come to the marriage feast when the rightful people of God, the people with the covenant, refused. God rejected them. It's very plain. And here we are coming to the marriage feast, the tribulation, and he's rejected some people. Just as he did when Jesus came, because history always repeats, right? And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. Yep, he invited among the good, the righteous people of God, and he invited among the bad and brought them into the kingdom and made them good, right? But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. He was in the marriage feast, he was in the tribulation, counting himself as a Christian, so to speak, but he didn't have on the garment that was needed. Now, the garment in Revelation 19, there's two garments there. The leukos garment for those who are invited, and the lampros garment of the bride, both good. Lampros being better. It's a glowing white rather than just a white garment. And it tells you there that the garment for the bride was a righteous acts of the saints, right? The sanctified ones. The righteous acts of the sanctified ones. So we put on this garment by walking in the Scriptures, obeying the Scriptures, doing the Scriptures, not being a deluded person, as Peter spoke about, being a hearer of the word but not a doer of the word. They're just deluded, deceiving themselves. They've made grace into something it is not. It's not a permission to sin, as Paul pointed out very well in Romans. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, because he didn't know any better, obviously. His leaders hadn't taught him any better. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. So people think they're going to enter into the marriage feast and feast with the righteous, even while they're continuing on in their wickedness. And God says, nope, he's going to reprobate them. For many are called, but few are chosen. There are some chosen to go through the marriage feast, and some are chosen to be kicked out. But all were called. All that are Christians are called or invited to the marriage feast. It's just that some think they're coming and they're not, because they're so interested in the world that they're distracted from the things of the kingdom. Okay, so the king was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers, verse 7, and burned their city. He was wroth. Sent his armies. And his armies in the scriptures, as I pointed out, can be the beast. Just as his army in Joel chapter 2 was the beast. His army in Isaiah chapter 10 was the beast. He expressly said these were his armies. And his armies were, in those contexts, coming against God's people. What is it for? It's to destroy those murderers. It's to destroy those false husbandmen and those that follow them. It's to destroy them. The Lord is the one that's putting the people of God into tribulation. He always has been. He has done it all through the scriptures. He's not going to break with history, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. And so, sorry about you pre-tribbers out there. It's just not going to happen. And because tribulation is what separates the wicked from the righteous of God's people before entering, fully entering into the kingdom of heaven. So, thinking about God sending his armies against his people, and basically to separate the wheat from the tares, I want to share just a really short revelation that was given to Belinda Anderson on the 20th of this month. She called it the covert attack on Christians and Jews. Well, it's going to be covert for a while, but it's going to be right out in the opens very soon. She said, I dreamed that I was in the spirit, and I was in a secret meeting room in the basement of the White House in Washington, D.C. There was a group of people sitting around a table, and each of them had an outline of a plan they were discussing concerning the Christians and the Jews. The only thing I was allowed to remember was that when a particular part of this plan or agenda is revealed, it will create a great uproar with apostate Christianity. Well, I'll suggest to you that it is being revealed what's going on. And we've shared some of it with you. But we know that most of you who have been with us for a while are quite rested in this. You know how to cooperate with God, and you know how not to rebel against his will. And that this chastening that is coming, there's only one way to escape it, and that's to repent and believe, which the overwhelming majority of Christianity will not. They're still slaving under the false husbandman, and they're still bearing wild grapes, right? So, whatever this revelation is of the scheming in the White House, it's going to create a great uproar with apostate Christianity, she said. So, I believe that since this revelation, revelations are usually for the future, and since this is coming after the killing and the exodus of many Christians in the Middle East, and the turning against Israel, which is all a natural type, you know, that I believe that this is speaking of the same thing coming here in the United States. and ultimately much of the rest of the world, because they're going to export this hatred of Christianity and hatred of Jews. So, as a result, many apostates will give in to their flesh and fight against the beast, and they'll lose their battle in a repetition of history, basically. And Dimitri Drudeman received from the Lord that the communists in this country would start a civil war. And I believe that we're seeing the beginning of that. I believe that the Lord has shown that their false flags of an attack on them will put the blame on the Christians, and they will start a war. And foolishly, Christians will fall in and fight with them. Fall in, agree with the world, as James said, and will fight with them. And that's a very foolish thing. They're just going to bring persecution against all of Christianity. You know. And again, they will have false flags to blame on the Christians. That's what they have done so far, and that's what they're going to continue to do. And Belinda said, I asked the Lord for a verse concerning this dream, and I received something for the righteous, I believe, Psalm 112 and 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now, we're going to hear a lot of evil tidings. We are hearing a lot of evil tidings of plans of turning this country into a Muslim nation, and of plans of persecuting the Christians. We're hearing all these tidings. But we shouldn't be afraid. I mean, that's for those that are rebelling against God, they should be afraid, very afraid, because His armies are coming to take out His enemies. And whether they believe it or not, His enemies are in the church. He already has control of the world. He has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. We don't have to worry about His armies doing in the righteous. It's the wicked among God's people that He's sending His armies against. It's the wicked in God's people that He's sending His armies against. They will fear the Lord, that is, those who are not just called but chosen. They will fear the Lord, they will repent, they will turn to Him and back to the Scriptures. And another verse she was given is Proverbs 1 and 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, it's all in the Bible. My people are destroyed for lack of understanding, and it's all there. If people will just go and read it, they will preserve themselves from much destruction. So, according to the Lord, history always repeats. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, that which hath been is that which shall be, that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there a thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been long ago in the ages which were before us. So people think, oh, this is a new thing, you know. No, history's just going to repeat. We have new things in our day, of course. It's when the cycle comes around and history repeats. It's new to us, but it's not new to history. Okay? The cycle just keeps on repeating. See, it keeps on repeating. And we know from history throughout the Bible that whenever God's people have turned from His Word to their own religious, self-seeking ways, He has always sent conquerors to bring them to their cross. Always. From the lesser kingdoms around Israel to the world ruling kingdoms of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and the coming dragon kingdom made up of the seed of all the above seven heads. They all conquered God's people when they went astray from the Word. That's what they were created for. That's what they were raised up for. The Lord sent His armies against those false husbandmen and the people that they were raising up to rebel against the Lord. So, to a large extent, Christianity has become a harlot, just as Isaiah said, of the Jews. And the Jews are just a type and a shadow of what was coming in Christianity. History repeats. So, Christianity has become a harlot, which must be crucified of evil and evil people. And God has ordained and raised up this administration to do this necessary work of returning His people to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And, you know, the people that are out there constantly warring against this administration don't know what God is doing. Don't let their fear be in you. Those that are trusting in the Lord are not afraid of evil tidings. They see what God's doing, and they know how to cooperate with Him. But these people don't know. They don't know. And as such, they will be taken out. Or they will repent, one or the other. And this administration has been raised up for this purpose. They are fulfilling the word of God for them and the will of God for them. They are fulfilling it. Don't rail at the vessels. You know, just repent and agree with God. And when I read this dream that was given to Belinda, a verse was spoken to me concerning it. And it was Ezekiel 21 and 31. And it says, "And I will pour out mine indignation upon thee, and I will blow upon thee with the fire of my wrath, and I will deliver thee into the hand of brutish men, skillful to destroy." Well, we know about the brutish men. They've been used all over the Middle East, and now they're flooding into this country. The brutish men, skillful to destroy. They love to destroy. They love to kill and murder and so on and so forth. It's just their nature. And it was the nature of their father. Anyway, this particular scripture is in the midst of many, many pages of judgment spoken against God's apostate people. And just for a moment, God departs from all of this to address Ammon in this a few verses here, warning that for why. I mean, he's been addressing God's people before, God's people afterwards, now he addresses Ammon. He's warning that brutish men would destroy them. And it appears that this text is totally out of context when you look at it, until you see that Ammon means my people. So something God hid there, right? For his own purposes. Ammon means my people. My people. He's saying to his people, I will deliver thee into the hand of brutish men, skillful to destroy. And of course, Ammon, are sons of Lot through Ben-Ami, which means son of my people. Ami and Ammon, son of my people. Ammon is my people. Ben, meaning son, and Ami is son of my people. And Lot was called a righteous man by the Lord, but his children became enemies of God's people, just like there are enemies among Christians who claim to be Christian today, but they're enemies. God said he was going to send his armies against those enemies, his enemies. And even when Jesus talks about his return, he says, "Bring hither those enemies and slay them before me." You know? No, the Lord has enemies. And they're hidden among God's people. They're called tares. They're called goats among the sheep, tares among the wheat. They don't have the fruit of Jesus Christ, and most of them don't know that they need to have the fruit of Jesus Christ. They outnumber the wheat. They outnumber the sheep. And God is separating the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares in these days. Persecution generally does that. People like to, as long as it's fashionable, they like to be Christians, but if it costs them something like their life, they're going to deny the master to do it to save their life. That's why Jesus said anybody that would save his life will lose it, because that's actually one of the goats. That's actually one of the tares. They like their life and they don't want to lose it in this world. They'll deny the Lord first. So persecution is coming to separate the wheat from the tares. The hatred of the world, he said, the whole world is going to hate us for his name's sake. For his name, his nature, character, and authority, the word name means. You'll be hated of all nations for his name's sake, he said. So folks, this is it. We're coming to it now. There's an Antichrist or anti-Christian spirit sweeping the world, just like there was an anti-Semitic spirit sweeping the world. And both will be together today, just like this revelation here says, is very plainly, a covert attack on Christians and Jews. These are Antichrist people. So here's something interesting about Haman. The harlot, of course, is the enemy in our midst who claims Christianity but does not follow God's word, and which is his only true seed. Right? Lot had two daughters which represented God's people. On one level, the older daughter represents his old covenant people, whose offspring were called Moab. And the younger daughter represents his covenant people, whose offspring were called Ammon. And these two daughters had what in the letter would be called an incestuous relationship with their father, Lot, although he knew it not, right? Because they got him drunk, right? So don't get drunk. Anyway. However, in the spirit of the word, a different story has been told here. The relationship of these two daughters to their father was exactly like the relationship of Israel and the church to their father. Her father was also her husband. The Lord's bride is also his children. You say that's in the natural would be incest. Yes, but this is a hidden parable that people don't see concerning God and his people. The Lord's bride is also his children. Her father, that is the two daughters of Lot, was also her husband. And the mother and child were born of the same father. Okay? So, once you see that God has hidden a parable in there, a righteous parable, and good parable in there, you can get something good out of it instead of just a story, you know? And if you question Jesus being a spiritual father, just remember Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's Jesus. Everybody agrees. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, this is not oneness here, folks. And also he's called the Prince of Peace, who Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. This is Jesus being called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father also can be translated Father of Eternity, because he's the one that sows the seed in the heart, according to the parable of the sower, of his people, to bring forth himself. Right? He is our Father of eternal life. His Word is what puts eternal life in us, and His Word is His seed. Some places it's even called sperma. His Word is His sperma. And it goes on, verse 7, of the increase of His government and of peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yep, whether it's Jesus or whether it's Jesus and the man-child being born, the Lord, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. So, Jesus was the sower who sowed His seed in our hearts that brings forth His fruit in us. We, in a spiritual way, are pregnant with Jesus' seed that brings forth Himself in us. And He is the Father of our eternal lives. Paul also called himself a father because he sowed the seed of the Word, which is Jesus' seed, in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. He said in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, "For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I beget you through the gospel." So, Jesus is our husband and our spiritual father, and we are all sons of the Father, contrary to the oneness doctrine, the Father. He said, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." And that's normal for children. Lots of times you see in the children the Father. He also said, "I and the Father are one." It's a term that's used, by the way, of a unity of people. The church is one, right? And we are one with Him, right? That's not talking about a physical oneness. That's the letter destroying the truth again, okay? It's a spiritual oneness. It's a oneness of unity. So, anyway, going beyond that, brutish men will bring the apostate church to the cross. But even then, some won't repent and will die in their sins, denying their Lord or being reprobated, right? And there's something else that always happens when the brutish men of the beast chasing God's people. Well, God judges them and their power and their country and their wisdom, etc. Folks, I don't know whether you believe this or not. It's just the truth. America, at the hands of this administration and whoever comes in their footsteps, is going to persecute Christianity and be against Christianity and turn their head when Christians are being slain. It's just going to happen. And this morning, April the 26th, we had our prayer meeting, as we do almost every morning. And Belinda came in handing me a text that was given to her about this dream. She got it late. And she brought it to me, although I already had the dream and already had some notes put on the dream and everything. So she gave this to me. I didn't look at it. She told me what it was, and I didn't look at it thinking I would study it later because we were getting ready to start our meeting. Well, during the meeting, I asked God for a word by faith at random, and received, and I read Isaiah 17:4-11. Well, after the meeting, I looked at her text that she had written on that paper before the meeting, before I ever got the text, and it was Isaiah 17:9-14, which was most of the same text I received. And it's all about the Assyrian beast that God raised up, whose head is Nineveh. I saw in a vision in 1998 the U.S. as Nineveh, the head of the Assyrian Empire. And God raised up this Assyrian beast to conquer his people. And in this text, he is conquering Syria and then apostate Israel. Have you noticed? Who is the U.S. administration making war on over in the Middle East right now? Syria. They have raised up ISIS and other groups to come against Syria. Yes, ISIS. The Saudis and this administration raised up ISIS. And for a pretense, they're acting as though they're shooting at them, but that's nobody can prove that's ever even happened or that they've ever hit anybody. Or that they didn't just kill a few to make it look good. They haven't made any effect as far as destroying or stopping ISIS. Matter of fact, ISIS is invading the country right now from open borders. And, of course, this administration has fought to keep those borders open so that this country can be filled with Islam, the war against the Christians, which is exactly what they're doing over there. Obviously. So, in this text, the Assyrians conquer Syria and then apostate Israel, carrying them into captivity, leaving only a remnant who later turned from their idols to the Lord because of this great chastening. Amen. And that's what will happen this time too. The U.S. administration has conquered Syria covertly, using ISIS and others, and is about to overthrow the apostate church just in parallel to this revelation. And that is in the United States. Overthrow the apostate church in the United States through martial law as a type of their conquering apostate Israel, right? And in the text, with this success, Assyria, as a type of the United States, later invaded Judah. That is, after conquering apostate Israel and Syria, they invaded Judah and tried to do the same with Jerusalem, the bride. But they incurred a great loss of 185,000 mighty men in one night. And left with their tail between their legs, basically. Now, you already know, I'm not trying to get you mixed up here. Parables can point out many things. But the Father has used this same parable to speak of the beast conquering the factious people, which it has. I mean, you can tell when a beast has conquered someone because they're beastly, right? And then the factious beast failing to conquer the bride. So set that parable aside. We're looking at something else that the Lord is showing us here. He is so big, he can make a parable fit many things. And I said all this to point out that when the U.S. takes the land of Christians and Jews, it will incur a great loss out of the mouth of the bride, for its chastening of them, right? And we know that that's exactly what this administration is going for. They want to divide the land of Israel, and they're over here dividing the land of Christians. And I've said for a long time that this is going to bring judgment on this country, and it will. And on the other hand, the apostates in the church and a remnant of Israel will bear fruit in the wilderness tribulation because of this chastening of the beast through the hand of God. Chastening always, among God's people, brings a remnant to correction, brings a remnant to repentance. This is a good thing. So, what I say is make it easy on yourself, people of God, and quickly repent and obey His word. Because if you're in any kind of rebellion whatsoever, He is going to send His army against you. And if you have accepted apostate Christianity as a religion to justify your sins, He will bring this army against you. Now, let me share the text that I'm talking about here in this Isaiah 17. Syria and Israel were conquered by Assyria. And much of Judah, because much of Spirit-filled Christianity, which Judah represents, has turned away from God. Very foolish, false revivals have come, taking people out by demon spirits. And very foolish movements, like the faction movement, have taken people out by demon spirits. And these are supposed to be Spirit-filled people. But they haven't acted like it. They haven't listened to the Spirit. So listen to this text. Isaiah 17 and 1 says, "The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." They have so many people fighting against them right now from so many different directions that they are crumbling. "The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Notice, in the midst of this destruction, there are flocks that won't be afraid because they know God. Isn't that awesome? In the midst of it, saints, we're not supposed to have their fear. Their fear is upon them as a sign of their sin. "And the fortress shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts." Now, I'm sure a lot of Jews wouldn't understand that, but Christians do, because there is a remnant in Syria who belongs to the Lord. And going on, we know that a remnant of apostate Israel left in the land by the Assyrians will repent of their idols and return to God. This is good news, because apostate Israel represents the apostate church. Listen, verse 4. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean." Why is this? Because they're just a remnant left. The most of the body has been taken away. "And it shall be as when a harvestman gathereth the standing grain, and his arm reapeth the ears. Yea, it shall be as when one gleaneth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet there shall be left therein gleanings." That's, in other words, there's a remnant left, right? "As the shaking of an olive tree." Olive tree meaning the people of God. "Two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough." What is this talking about? It's a remnant that was not taken captive by the beast. Amen. "Four or five in the outmost branches of a fruitful tree, says the Lord, the God of Israel. In that day shall men look unto their Maker." This is good news. You know, because of the conquering beast, they're turning back to God. This is good news. Now, same thing is going to happen for God's people in the days to come. "In that day shall men look unto their Maker, and their eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And they shall not look to the altars, the work of their hands, neither shall they have respect to that which their fingers have made, which is their whole dead religion, all of it. A religion is an attempt by men to appease their flesh, to not have to go to the cross. Their doctrines reflect that they do not want to have to lose their life in order to gain their life. They just want to accept Jesus as their personal Savior and go on and do whatever they want to do. And God's not going to permit it. They'll either repent or be reprobated. Either the Asherim or the sun images. Right. Amen. And verse 9 says, in that day shall their strong cities, I believe this is talking about their denominations, be as the forsaken places in the wood and on the mountaintop. What is going to destroy denominations like the people of God having to go underground? Yeah. Which were forsaken from before the children of Israel. And it shall be a desolation. Oh, praise God. We don't need these religions. They are the devil's appeasement to God's people. The devil started denominations. They are a work of the flesh, as Paul said, very plainly. A sect or a division or a strife. For thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. Yep, the people, you know, don't know anymore that God saves from everything. Their leaders, who haven't been saved from everything, believe that God only saves from damnation. In other words, you sit down on a pew and wait for the Lord Jesus to come and rapture you, right? For thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and has not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Now, we're certainly going to need the strength of the Word of God in the days to come. And without it, people are going to perish. Therefore, thou plantest pleasant plants. In other words, the foundation is right. Jesus died for their sins, right? The Word and the truth, right? But, he goes on to say, and settest it with strange slips. Oh, so they're splicing in their own perversions, right? You know, the roots and the trunk are one thing, but what's growing out of it is something totally different. That's what the Lord is saying here. They're adding to the truth their perversions. I remember Michael Hare saying that he had a pear tree that he bought. It had really nice pears on it. But I believe it was his wife or somebody that backed over it and broke the tree off. And out of the roots came a wild pear that was totally useless. In other words, they had spliced something good on something bad. But when it was broken, his true nature came out, right? Verse 11 says, in the day of thy planting, thou hedgest it in, and in the morning thou makest thy seed to blossom. Well, the Lord doesn't want the earth filled with false Christians. You know, because it's either Christ or Antichrist. You're either for me or against me. But these false Christians are waiting for the harvest so they can fly away, they think. But the harvest fleeth away in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. So the harvest that the church is expecting is not coming. Instead, a chastening by the beast is coming. A day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Well, then came the judgment of the Assyrian beast when attempting to take the bride. Verse 12. Ah, the uproar of many peoples that roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rushing of nations that rush like the rushing of mighty waters. Nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but he shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like the whirling dust before the storm. At eventide, behold, terror, and before the morning, they are not. That's that 185,000 that died in the night, right? This is the portion of them that despoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. So, the Assyrian beast was raised up to chasten and bring to the cross God's people. But then they came against a people who'd already been on their cross, and God slaughtered them. At the time of the Assyrian beast conquering Syria and the northern 10 tribes of Israel, they had been attempting to conquer Judah and Jerusalem. That is, Syria, allied with the northern 10 tribes, had been attempting to conquer Judah and Jerusalem, which is the bride. But while they were doing this, God sent the Assyrian beast to conquer them. So these people who were rebelling against the Lord, who rebelled against Jerusalem and the temple of God, and made their own temple with their own gods, likened to Egypt, the golden calves, right? And made their own preachers, who were not Levites, not ordained of God, these people were persecuting the true people of God in Jerusalem. And God sent the Assyrian beast to conquer them. And this whole parable is definitely for our day, because this also was the time of the man-child's appearing. The whole story is told in Isaiah chapter 7 through 12. Now everyone knows that Jesus was not born in the time frame of this parable in Isaiah chapter 7 through 12. But he's there. However, in this parable, Jesus and the man-child will be born. So, for just a few minutes, let's look at Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll see this war that they're making against Israel. And you'll see what God's going to do about it. It's a complete confirmation to all that we're talking about here. Okay? In chapter 7, we're told, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Well, no, they can't conquer the bride. The beast or the apostates cannot conquer the bride. They will fail. "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart trembled, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the forest tremble with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither let thy heart be faint because of these two tales of a smoking firebrand." He's talking about Syria and apostate Israel and their kings. "For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have purposed evil against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set up a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So they wanted to overthrow the house of David to set up the son of Tabeel. They wanted to overthrow the son of David over Jerusalem and set up their own rebels. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand. Neither shall it come to pass. And it didn't happen here either, because they tried it. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken in pieces, so that it shall not be a people. That happened. God sent the Assyrians, because of their warfare against Jerusalem, God sent the Assyrians against them to conquer them. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Believe it, saints, believe it. The bride is not going to be conquered by these apostates. The beast is coming to take them down. Believe it. I can see it on the horizon, and it's not very far off. It's coming. The beast is going to make war on these people who have rejected the marriage feast. And the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Now Ahaz was the son of David here, who was being attacked by these people. And Isaiah says, Ask of a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men that you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I've shared with you before that this totally does not fit in the text, the timing of this text. It has absolutely nothing to do with that timing. But you see, when you look at this text and you see that it is written for our day, the timing is perfect for the man-child. And of course, Jesus and his virgin birth from Mary is a sign for the man-child in this day. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us. Well, how is God coming to be with us? He told us he was coming in his man-child. And Jesus' birth to Mary was a sign of this happening in this context, in the context of this parable. Now, speaking of Emmanuel, speaking of the body that held God with us, you understand? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Speaking of that body, he said, Butter and honey shall he eat, when he knoweth to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings thou abhorrest, which was the northern 10 tribes, right, and Syria, shall be forsaken. Why is that? They are fleeing from the beast. Now, that Assyrian beast conquered Syria first, which is what they're doing right now. The next thing they conquered was apostate Israel, or apostate church, which they're preparing to do right now. They're going to invade this country with the same people that they're conquering Syria with, for goodness sake, and it's happening, and they proclaim themselves to be here. They have spoken up. They are here. The Lord will bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. They rebelled against Judah. We had some of them rebel against us. They rebelled against Judah. And now God is judging them. He said, even the king of Assyria. And remember, my vision was that the king of Assyria was in the United States. He was the head of the United States. Because Nineveh was the vision that I saw. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And it will come to pass in that day that the Lord will hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt. You remember the flies being a curse that came upon Egypt because they wouldn't set my people free, you know? And for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks and upon all the thorn hedges and upon all pastures. In that day will the Lord shave with a razor that is hired in the parts beyond the river, even with the king of Assyria. The head and the hair of the feet, it shall also consume the beard. It shall come to pass in that day that a man shall keep alive a young cow. Let me see, I might skip on down a little bit here. Well, verse 23, it shall come to pass in that day that every place where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings shall be for briars and thorns. Well, you know, the land of my people, the Lord said, has brought forth thorns. Instead of fruit, thorns. God's people are kind of vicious. You know, they're retaliatory, right? They administer the curse in a lot of ways. The thorn represents the curse. With arrows and with bow shall one come hither, because all the land shall be briars and thorns. So he's saying, I'm sending the beast against you, apostate people of God, because you haven't brought forth any fruit. You've instead brought forth the curse. That's what the Lord is saying. And all the hills that were digged with the mattock, thou shalt not come thither for fear of briars and thorns. So God's people's land, which should be full of fruit, is full of the curse, full of the works of men. But it shall be for the sending forth of the oxen and for the treading of sheep. That's what it should be for. But it's not. And where was this curse? It's among the people of God. The Lord said unto me, take thee a great tablet and write upon it with the pen of man. I'm going pretty fast through this because I got a long ways to go. And I will take unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then the Lord said unto me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Amen. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be carried away before the king of Assyria. Now look what he says. And the Lord spake unto me yet again, saying, Forasmuch as this people have refused the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, that's their two enemies that were taken out by Assyria. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. They rejected peace, God sent them war. They wanted war, God gave them war. They wanted to make war on God's true people, those who were manifesting salvation, those who had the temple of God in their heart, that is in the midst of Jerusalem, right? They wanted to make war on those people. And so, since they wanted to make war, God sent them war. He sent them the beast. Now, the beast is being raised up to bring down these people. And it shall come up over all of its channels, and shall go over its banks, like a river, right? And shall sweep onward into Judah, which it did, and shall overflow and pass through, shall reach even unto the neck, and the stretching out of its wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. God is with us. Filled his land. But, however, now they were threatening Jerusalem. Make an uproar, O ye peoples, and be broken in pieces. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Verse 12 of Isaiah 17 says, Ah, the uproar of many peoples that roar like the roaring of the seas, and rushing of nations that rush like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but he shall rebuke them. They shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like the whirling dust before the storm. At the eventime, behold, terror, and before the morning they are not. This is the portion of them that despoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. Very, very similar to Isaiah 8 and verse 9. Make an uproar, O ye peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. What was their counsel? Well, their counsel was that they were going to conquer Jerusalem. Right? Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. Who was he with? He was with Judah in Jerusalem. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a conspiracy concerning all whereof this people shall say a conspiracy. You know, I got to tell you, these are Christians that stand up and speak that this is a conspiracy against the Christians. It's no conspiracy against the Christians. It's God raising up the beast against the Christians because the Christians won't repent. This is what they need to be talking about. Repent. Not this terrible government. This Obama. So on and so forth. All that stuff. That's garbage. Obama's doing exactly what he's been ordained to do. And God's saying, forget your conspiracies. Say ye not conspiracy concerning all whereof this people shall say a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fear. Yeah, the people that listen to all that stuff constantly all the time, they're fearful. But we see it, and we're not fearful. Nor be in dread thereof. The Lord of hosts, him shall ye sanctify. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. If they had feared the Lord, they wouldn't have to fear this conspiracy, as they call it. If they feared the Lord, they would not have to fear this. He is sending this against them because of their rebellion, not because of the bad leadership of the government. That has nothing to do with it. It's their sins that this attack is coming against. Fear the Lord. He's the one. This is His army. He sent His armies and destroyed them, right? And He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense. There it is, that stone again, right? He's a sanctuary. Abiding in Christ is a sanctuary from the beast. Now, who had the temple of God? The people in Jerusalem. They worshipped at the true temple with the true priests. He shall be for us sanctuary, a place of refuge, right? But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, talking about falling on the rock, right? Falling on the stone which the builders rejected. And here we have the builders, you know, the northern 10 tribes, warring against Judah. And God sends the Assyrian beast to take them out. But those in Judah, they had a rock, they had a refuge, a sanctuary. He shall be for a sanctuary. He shall be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Because Judah too, Judah rebelled, but not those in Jerusalem. For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble thereon and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. All of the false leadership of God's people. When Jerusalem went astray, they were conquered. They were taken into captivity. When they didn't, God defended them. When they did go astray, it was because of their false leadership. Zedekiah and people like that. And when they didn't go astray, God defended them. Bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him, because he is coming. It's in the breadth of length and breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel, that the Assyrian is going, you know. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. So we're going to know this because of the signs and wonders that are coming. Signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Mount Zion, which is the bride, which is Jerusalem, which couldn't be conquered. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that chirp and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God on behalf of the living? Should they seek unto the dead? To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. Amen. So, you'll know them because they speak according to the word. They believe the word. And the rest do not. And they shall pass through it sore distressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse by their king and by their God, and turn their faces upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold distress and darkness and gloom of anguish. And into the thick darkness they shall be driven away. This is the curse of those who have refused the marriage feast. They have refused the true husbandman. They have followed the wicked husbandman who have usurped the kingdom. And who comes at this time? Well, we just saw in chapter 7 and verse 14 the sign of the coming man-child. And then he repeats it again. I mean, this is just like 7 through 12 here, chapter 7 through 12. It's just like the book of Revelation. It repeats the same story over and over. But there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. Well, who was she? Why was Jerusalem in anguish? Because of the attacks of apostate Israel. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, hath he made it glorious. Amen. There's a glorious time for those who have been persecuted by the wicked among God's people. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, we notice this is quoted actually when Jesus came preaching the gospel, right? In the shadow of darkness, they that dwelt in the land of the shadow of darkness, the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations. Thou hast increased their joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. Amen. There's a great harvest coming for the bride. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor thou hast broken, as in the day of Midian. And he's going to tell you why here. For all the armor of the armed man in the tumult and the garments rolled in blood shall be for burning, for the fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, by the way, you saw the sign in Isaiah 7. It was the coming of Emmanuel. Now you're seeing the exact same thing spoken of again. This is the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. Of the increase of his government and of the peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. Well, in other words, this kingdom, not the kingdom that apostate Israel built with their false shepherds and their idols of golden calves, etc., etc., and their false kings, their rebellious kings. But of this kingdom, there will be no end. It will be a continual increase. And to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now remember, we also read that the zeal of the Lord of hosts would raise up the man-child in Isaiah 66. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim, and that's the northern 10 tribes, and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in pride and in stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen, but we will build with hewn stone. You remember that, right? The sycamores are cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. I don't think they really understand this text that they're using so much here recently. This is the apostates failing before God, proclaiming that they're going to win, but they're not. Therefore, the Lord will set up on high against him the adversaries, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still, because he wants repentance. You know, they've said bad things are happening to us because we're the good people of God. But God says, no, bad things are happening to you because you've rebelled against God. They've said it's the devil. But God says, no, it's me. They've said it's your president. God said, no, it's me. Yet the people have not turned unto him that smote them. Neither have they sought the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, palm, branch, and rush in one day. The elder and the honorable man, he is the head. Talking about Israel's leadership. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For they that lead this people cause them to err. They that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will not rejoice over their young men. Neither will he have compassion on their fatherless and widows. For every one is profane and evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The tribulation period is not going to be a good place for people that are rebelling against God, people that belong to God, but are rebelling against God. For all this, they haven't repented, and their leaders caused them to go astray. You know, it was that way in Jesus, the man-child's day. The people rebelled against him and against his word. Their leaders, their false husbandmen, made war against him. And he sent the Roman beast to destroy them. There were crosses all around Jerusalem. And you know, when they finally did break into the city, they found that more Jews died at the hands of Jews than they did at the hands of the Romans. They were piled up in bodies there, fighting against each other, because the faction that they started had come home. But the Romans were sent against them to destroy them, to bring them to their cross. Actually, you sent against them to cause them to repent, but to destroy them if they didn't. He said, for wickedness burneth as the fire. It devoureth the briars and the thorns. Yea, it kindleth in the thickets of the forest. And they rolled upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land burnt up. And the people are as the fuel of the fire. No man spareth his brother. Notice the faction has turned inward. They were against Judah. They were against Jerusalem. They made war against them. And the Lord sent the beast to destroy them. I'm talking about the true Jerusalem, not the physical Jerusalem over there in the Middle East. It's in rebellion with its children, just as Paul said. Right? And one that shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. They're going to devour their own body. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and the writers that write perverseness, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right. The widows, that widows may be their spoil, and they may make the fatherless their prey. And what will you do in the day of visitation? This, we've talked about this quite a bit, haven't we? It is a visitation of the Lord that is coming now. What will you do and in the desolation which shall come from afar. To whom will you flee for help? Where will you leave your glory? They shall only bow down under the prisoners, and shall fall under the slain. For all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. See, they're so worried about these things that the Lord is doing to bring people to repentance. But he tells his righteous people to fear not. He told Ahaz, don't fear. They're going to be taken out. I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so. But it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes all of them kings? Is not Calno and Carchemish as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria? Now, let me read on down a little bit. Well, verse 10. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem, and or Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, and to Jerusalem and her idols, because God is destroying the idols of Jerusalem. Wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. There it is. And I still agree with the vision I had in 1998 that Assyria is a world-ruling kingdom with America at its head. That's what the Lord showed me in the vision. And the glory of his high looks. So when God is through turning America against the Christians for their sake, he will then judge America in a much bigger way than he is now. We know that when they make a covenant to divide Israel's land, which is the same as dividing the Christians' land, because they're doing the same thing, that God is going to judge this land by dividing it. And that's just a type of him causing a division in the midst of this land, which is a civil war in the midst of America. For he said, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, and I have removed the bounds of the peoples. That's I believe, America talking there. And have robbed their treasures, and like a valiant man have brought down them that sit on thrones. And they certainly have done that, look, one right after another. My hand hath found as a nest the riches of the peoples, and as one gathered eggs that are forsaken, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or that opened the mouth, or chirped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? You know, the people are proud. I mean, this administration and the people that are ruling this nation are proud against the Lord. But they're just the axe. Shall the saw magnify itself against him that wieldeth it, as if a rod should wield them that lift it up, or as if a staff should lift up him that is not wood? Therefore will the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory there shall be kindled a burning like the burning of fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. Well, praise the God. There it is. There it is. and he will consume the glory of his forest and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and it shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the remnant of the trees of his forest shall be few, so that a child may write them. Yep, many are called, but few are chosen. His remnant will be few, so that a child may write them. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and they that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more lean upon him that smote them. Yep, they have leaned upon America. But America is a part of the enemy, my friends. They will no longer lean upon him that smote them, but shall lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them shall return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a full end, and that determined, will the Lord of hosts make in the midst of all the earth. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Though he smite thee with the rod, and lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished, and mine anger shall be directed to his destruction. Of course, they camped out and around Zion, hurling insults over the wall, but the Lord destroyed them. And the Lord of hosts will stir up against him a scourge as in the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod will be over the sea, and he will lift it up after the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be depart from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed by reason of fatness, or oil, right? The anointing, in other words. And if you go down to chapter 11, you see the anointed branch, the man-child ministry coming forth. The anointing is, of course, on Jesus in them. And that ministry, of course, is going to... It says, a little child shall lead them in verse 6. That's the man-child. And these predatory animals, beasts, will lie down with one another in peace. And so we just see that this is the whole story here in chapter 12, too. It says, in that day thou shalt say, I will give thanks unto thee, Lord, for though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and will not be afraid, for the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great in the midst of thee is the Holy One of Israel. Awesome story, awesome parable. It's mentioned many times in the Scriptures to show us that the Lord is not going to put up with the apostasy. He is going to have a remnant from among his people that repents and returns, but he's not going to put up with the apostasy. He's raising up a beast against them. No use screaming at the beast. It won't work. God's behind him. God's in this. And he's not going to quit until he has sanctified his people in his word. And those that are sanctified will understand. And those that rebel and go the other way, they will never understand. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your marvelous plan. It's all through the scriptures. It's just a repetition of history. Lord, you expect repentance and faith. You expect sanctification in your people, and you'll not give up. You've sent a beast to help us to our cross to bring an end of the rebellion in Christianity against you, O Lord. And we see you as wise in all of these parables, Lord. We see you as doing what must be done to bring your people to repentance. And we thank you, Father. We ask you to search all of our hearts, Lord, and make us holy. Sanctify us. Bring it to pass, Lord, because you did bring it to pass at the cross. And bring it to pass manifestly in our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for turning our hearts towards you, for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, please let the understanding of this get out to your people. They are struggling and fighting with the axe, but the axe is in your hand. Lord, they're struggling and fighting against vessels of dishonor that were created to bring them to their cross. But the cross is in your hand. And Lord, your people are struggling and fighting against the cross. But you've told us, unless we take up our cross and follow you, we cannot be your disciples. Lord, grant repentance and revival, Lord, so that multitudes of your people in apostasy can turn to you, Lord. Lord, the anointing is what breaks the yoke. You told us that. So we're asking you, Lord, send your anointing, send your power, send your grace, O Lord. And we thank you so much for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.